We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we come to the end of this section and this series called The Battle of Authority. We've been talking about how there is a battle that's going on between us and God. In our own hearts, we battle to see a lot of times who will have the authority. And a lot of times for many of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we will say with our mouths that Jesus is our authority, but through our lives, a lot of times we show that actually Jesus is not. Maybe we say Jesus is the authority on Sundays, but maybe with this particular area of my life, Jesus is not necessarily the authority of my life. And so we want to finish out this series by still asking today, who is the authority of my life? How do I make my decisions? What determines what goes on in my day? Is it Jesus my king, or is it me and all of the ways that I was trained or how I was raised in this life? And I want to ask us to continue to ask that question to ourselves as we go through the sermon today. Why don't we turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23? And as I remind us almost every week, it'll be great if you guys have your own Bibles, whether a physical copy or an electronic copy to look at. And there will be times that I'll be referring to verses here and there that you might not necessarily be able to see on the screen. And so please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. We'll start in verse 25. If you don't have a Bible and you would like to have a copy in front of you, there are Bibles available outside. And so please feel free, don't be afraid to just get up and grab a Bible. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 25, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is the reading of God's word. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. When you find that you are in the wrong, that you were wrong in your actions or in your arguments, that you were wrong in some way, what do you do or say when admitting that you're wrong? Okay, what do you do or say when admitting that you're wrong? So you've come to acknowledge that you're wrong. Maybe in your own heart, you've come to acknowledge that maybe there was something wrong. And what do you usually do? Do you even admit out loud that you're wrong? I'm not talking about the method of how we apologize per se, but what I am talking about is how after we've apologized for something, a lot of times it's followed by a bunch of words, a bunch of stuff that we add on to it. And a lot of times these words are added to kind of minimize that we've done something wrong. A lot of times we follow up with a bunch of words to say, hey, you know, it wasn't that bad. Now let me give some examples. Some people may not even admit that they're wrong, but some people, when admitting, may say some additional words such as, well, you know, like, it was because of this and this and this and this and this, and that's why I ended up doing that. To say that, I guess I was wrong, but it's because of these things and diverting the attention to those things that made me do the wrong. Or sometimes we say, yes, I do admit that I did do that, but don't we all do that? Don't we all? I mean, you do it too, don't you? And sometimes we admit it, but then we're trying to minimize that we were wrong by pointing out how, you know, everyone else does it. Don't we all do it? Some people, when admitting, they exaggerate how bad it was, right? Like, oh, man, it was so wrong. Oh, man, it's just the most terrible thing that I've ever done. And if it wasn't for me, you'd be better off without me around. You know, oh, man, it was just so terrible. And some people just exaggerate how bad it was so that maybe the other person would say, oh, I mean, it wasn't that bad. Right? So you're like, oh, it's so bad, it's so bad. And you're kind of waiting. Is this person going to respond and say it wasn't that bad? I'm hoping they'll say it wasn't that bad. Right? Just to find some, we add some of these extra words here and there just to show that maybe it wasn't that bad. Or some of us, we say, you know, yes, I did that wrong, but then look at all these good things that I've done. Right? Or, yes, I did do that wrong, but, you know, actually, it's not as bad as those other people that do these other things. I'm not that bad. And sometimes we do this thing to help make ourselves feel a little bit better, to bring ourselves up even though we were brought down. We want to continue to find some way to bring ourselves up to feeling back to a little bit normal, like we're okay, like things aren't that bad in our lives. The main idea for today is let's realize and actually admit the depths of our sins and embrace the safety that we can find in Jesus. A simple way of saying that is repent and believe. All right, so let me say that one more time. Let's realize and actually admit the depths of our sins and embrace the safety that we find only in Jesus. We're going to talk about this with three points. The first point is the discrepancy. The second point is the result of the discrepancy. And the third point is the only hope from the discrepancy. So one more time, the three points are the discrepancy, the result of the discrepancy, and the only hope from the discrepancy. All right, the discrepancy. So discrepancy, just meaning that there is something that doesn't seem quite right. We see one side, but on the other side, it doesn't seem like it fits together. Something is quite different there. And so in the beginning of our passage today, we've been going through the seven woes. This whole chapter, chapter 23, is where Jesus is finally saying, look, I am the authority, and I am going to show how the leaders of Israel, how they have failed. And he's pronouncing these woes, saying, look, you guys have utterly failed, and it's just a really sad situation. It's just causing us to just feel like, man, what happened here? And so Jesus pronounces these seven woes, and in today's passage, we come to the last three woes. And so that's where we come to verse 25. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 27, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. All right, so let's think about these ideas a little bit. I was discussing with our group of guys that get together every Monday, and we discuss the passage together. And we discussed the passage together 2 weeks before just to study the passage together and make sure that we're getting a good understanding. Before we go to the commentaries, we try to study the passage together. And we're talking about this idea of washing the outside of the cup and the plate and washing the inside and things like that. And this funny thought came to my mind, and I asked a question, kind of surprised to hear the answer. And so I want to ask you guys, and maybe you guys could share with your neighbor, all right? Are you the type of person that cleans very diligently when you're doing the dishes? Okay, I guess I have to ask first, do you do the dishes? And if you are, then do you wash really diligently the inside and the outside and make sure that whatever spot or whatever is there, you're just doing your best to clean everything and it takes forever to do the dishes? Are you that kind of person? Or are you the kind of person that just kind of washes the inside very diligently, but then the outside, you just kind of rinse it a little bit and you just put it away, not knowing whether or not there are still spots there? Or are you the kind of person that just washes the outside diligently and not the inside? Okay, who does that? Who does that, right? Turn to your neighbor real quick and tell them what kind of person you are. All right, I think that's enough time for that. let's do a quick survey. How many of you don't wash dishes? No, we won't do that one. How many of you guys wash the inside and the outside very diligently? All right, a good number of us. How many of us only wash the inside very diligently? All right, thank you for admitting. Excuse me. How many of us only wash the outside? All right, so that sounds so ridiculous. Why would anyone just wash the outside so diligently but not the inside? It just sounds ridiculous. But that's what Jesus said the Pharisees did. It's the same idea with the whitewashed tombs. Why talk about whitewashed tombs? Some commentaries, it's a little bit debated, but some commentaries talk about how a lot of times back then the Jews would go to Jerusalem for different festivals, for different feasts. And if you were to come across a dead body, or if you were to touch a grave or a tomb, then you would be considered unclean and you wouldn't be able to participate in the feast or the festival. And so what they would do for these people, it was kind of a way to help them out, but they would whitewash the tombs to make it clear that there are tombs here, to make it clear that there's a grave here, so that people wouldn't find themselves unclean and unable to participate in the feasts and the festivals. And so, but the idea being here that they would wash the outside of the cup or the plate, I mean, they wouldn't do it literally, but Jesus is saying, look, this is what you guys do. And you guys make the tomb so beautiful. And Jesus is not saying that the tombs aren't beautiful. He says they clean it so well, and it actually looks beautiful. They do it so well, but they're not thinking about what's on the inside. And Jesus equates the outside being so clean and beautiful, clean like the plates, beautiful like the whitewashed tombs, clean and beautiful. He equates it to the idea of the Pharisees trying to show their righteousness, trying to show that they're good enough, right? Even though sometimes they might feel this low, but then they're doing all they can to make sure they bring themselves back up and make themselves feel like, yes, I am okay. While on the inside, they are filled with this dirtiness, this uncleanness. And Jesus says specifically that they're filled with greed, self-indulgence, hypocrisy, and lawlessness. Greed basically being the idea of, you know, in the original language, the word is the word robbery. Robbery. And so this idea is that, you know, I want something so much, and I want more and more and more of it. I just can't quench this thirst of wanting it. And that's the idea of greed, right? They want it so much that they'll actually start taking some actions to rob a person to get that thing that they want. That's the idea here. It's like this intense greed. Or self-indulgence, the idea is like a lack of self-control. And so, you know, even though I want it, there are some things that I shouldn't have or I shouldn't do. But then because I have this lack of self-control, I just impulsively just want to get that thing. A lack of self-control, that's self-indulgence. And hypocrisy meaning they say they follow God, but then they don't. Actually, they follow themselves. Rather than saying God is their authority, they actually make themselves the authority. And lawlessness is the idea where they say, even though they say they follow God's law, but then they're not necessarily seeing the Lord as their authority and following his law, but they follow their own law. Now, when we think about this situation and we think about the Pharisees, a lot of times for us Christians, we look at a passage like this and we say, yeah, Pharisees, they're so evil. Yeah, how could they be like that? I mean, they had Jesus right there and they didn't bow to him. What's wrong with these guys? And when we think about people that are hypocrites, when we think about people that are supposed to be good, but then they just have this terrible background or this terrible life, or they do these things in secret, we just kind of point our finger at them and we say, what's wrong with them? And a lot of times we have this feeling of disgust for these types of people. Now flip that around a little bit, and a lot of people outside of the church, they'll look at the church and they'll say, look at the church. They're just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. They say they love Jesus and they're supposed to love people. But look at how they judge people and look how they do these things here and there. Look, they're not perfect. And we get accused of being hypocrites ourselves. And so that's why there's so many people out there that look at the church and they look at Christians and they think, man, how disgusting. I mean, just it's terrible what these Christians are like. And we think a lot of times, well, greed, self-indulgence, hypocrisy, lawlessness, and we think, well, you know, even though people may say that about the church, we know that's not us. That's not us, right? But if we were to look a little bit more deeply, allow ourselves actually, like the main idea is, realize and admit how deep our sin actually goes. If we allow ourselves to kind of think through, why do I do the things that I do? How do I make the decisions that I make? What's really motivating me? What's really that thing that causes me to move in this direction? Is it really God? Or is it myself? Why when someone points something out that's wrong in me, do I have to actually add all these other words in there to make myself a little bit better? Make me feel like I'm a little bit better? Why do I do that? What's really driving that? Greed, again, is something that we want so much that we actually end up forcing people to give us what we want, whether it be approval. We want people to accept us, or we want to be successful, and we want that so much, we just keep pushing it. And we wouldn't say that we're forcing people or we're forcing this or that situation, but a lot of times when we really try our hardest to get that thing that we're wanting, we end up hurting people. And the way that we do it, maybe sometimes is we go around and we just do something as innocent as asking rhetorical questions, but we keep asking these rhetorical questions to make sure that we get what we want. Like, or sometimes we bombard people with questions and we say, you know, didn't you say that you were going to do this? Didn't you promise that you were going to do this for me? And we ask these questions, and rather than thinking through what's going on with that person, we have this desire, like, I really want this person to see me as a good person. Some people might say, what's wrong with wanting and pursuing something that we want? But imagine a world that's full of people who use all kinds of ways, all kinds of tactics to get what they wanted. Imagine a world like that. I think that would be a world that's kind of like hell. What about the idea of self-indulgence, a lack of self-control? We say, you know, I want something. And instead of saying, no, that's something that I shouldn't want, I shouldn't have, even though I want it, I shouldn't have it. But then we pursue it, and we are not able to control ourselves. We want to do something. And then some of us might say, but what's wrong with doing what I want? What's wrong with wanting something? What's wrong with pursuing that thing? Imagine a world where everyone was allowed to do whatever they wanted, and there's no such thing as self-control. Imagine a world like that. I think that would be hell. Or what about hypocrisy? Everyone trying to put on a good face and saying that, you know, we're all getting along here, and I don't want to offend you, and I hope you don't want to offend me, and everyone's having a happy face, but then on the inside we're still kind of hating each other. We're just kind of faking it a little bit. We think bad about other people. We think that that person's not so good and I'm a little bit better. And some of us might say, what's wrong with faking it a little bit just to make the situation feel a little bit more lighter? Why do we have to make things so real and terrible? I mean, let's just make things a little bit more happier. Can't we do that? But imagine a world where everyone is faking it, but everyone is struggling on the inside. I think that would be hell. Actually, that's Facebook. Right? Or lawlessness. Some of us, we might say, you know, I'm not a lawless person. I abide by the law. I know what God wants. I try to do what God wants. But a lot of times in our decisions and in the way that we do things, we're not necessarily following God's law. But using God's law, we use that, and we have our own law that we want to follow, and that is usually, I want to do what I want. And rather than following God's law, we follow our own law, and imagine a world where everyone just follows their own law. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. What kind of world would that be? I think that would be hell. What if everyone, or some people among us, not everyone, but what if some people among us thought that murder was okay? Or what if some people among us thought that rape was okay? And they said, you know, it's okay, that's what I want. Why can't I pursue what I want? That would be hell for other people. And in fact, that's what we all do. That's something that we all do. We may not say we're not that bad. We may say we're not that bad, but then actually we're all at different levels of pursuing our own ways. And some of us, we might look at this passage and we might say, you know, I feel like, okay, I guess I'm like that. But then, look, Jesus is saying woes to these scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of the Jews. I'm not a leader. And so, I, like, all of these terrible words that are on here, it doesn't necessarily apply to me. But as we've said in a previous sermon, as a Christian, if you are a Christian here, all of us are called to make disciples. And in some way, we are all leaders. We all fall into the same trap as these scribes and Pharisees, where we want to make ourselves look good. We want to make ourselves look good on the outside, and we don't really want to admit and see the depths of our own sins. And so we try to make ourselves look good through our actions, through our looks, through our accomplishments, through our positions, through our experience. We say, look at all the experience that I have. Look, because of all these things, I feel like I'm okay. I'm able to say something. People should respect me. People should recognize me. And we actually, when we do this over and over, I'm talking about us Christians. When we do this over and over and we're not looking to see how deep our sin goes, we miss the fact that our hearts are still tainted. We still have hearts that are battling. There's this sinfulness, there's this darkness that's still inside of us, and it taints all of our motivations. There are so many times that temptations may come, and we are still so attracted to those temptations, we fall into it so easily. I face all kinds of temptations. I face temptations to lust. I face temptations to defend myself. I face temptations to show that I'm diligent, to show that I'm smart. I want to be recognized. I want to be respected. I want to succeed. I want to be comfortable. And the temptations come in the form of, I want to do these things, and so I want to have these things, and so whenever I talk with people or whenever I, whenever I'm out on the street or whatever, there are all these temptations that come, and there's this side of me that says, I want that. And you know what? Sometimes I'm able to fight against those temptations, and I know that you guys are too, because I know the Spirit is working in us. But then there are a lot of times that I give in to my temptations also. I mean, a simple example that I've given before is that, you know, I want to show you guys that I'm such a diligent person. And so when people ask me, so how is your week? And, you know, you must be such a busy person. You must be so busy because you're a pastor. They say all these things. And the thing that I don't want to admit is that there are times that while I'm working, I kind of pause. And there's nothing wrong with looking at the news, but I look at the news because I'm so stressed about all the work that I want to escape the stress. And I'm looking at the news not really to try to learn about what's going on in the world these days, but I just want to escape. And so I end up wasting my time. And there are times that, whether it be during my work hours or even at home, and I'm not spending my time with my kids sometimes, and I'm just looking at my news, wasting my time, just looking at the headlines, seeing what's the latest and seeing if there's something that catches my attention. I'm wanting to feel comfortable and escape all the stress that's in my life, and I'm trying to find my own way to do this, and I'm not necessarily following God's law. But what we do often is, instead of looking at the depths of our sin and admitting and realizing that that's who we are, what we do is we say, looking at the news is not that bad though, isn't it? It's not that bad. I mean, in a sense, I'm still working if I'm looking at the news, because that helps with my sermons, right? I mean, it's just an example, but sometimes we don't want to admit the wrongs that are in our lives, and so we bring up all these other words to kind of ease our own hearts, and we bring ourselves up again. We try to make ourselves feel like we're okay. Are we able to actually allow ourselves to go deeper and realize, even now as Christians, how often we fall into our own sin? What's the result of the discrepancy? The discrepancy is that on the outside, We try to show ourselves as good enough and we're okay, but on the inside there is still this sin that's raging in our hearts. What's the result of the sin? Verses 29 and on, Jesus begins to give the last woe. And I don't want to read through it again, but basically Jesus is condemning the people, the Pharisees, because he says that they would say with their mouths that, you know, if we lived during the time of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets like they did. And Jesus says, look, you guys are admitting that you guys are just like them. Just by showing that you are their descendants, their children, their sons. And in the Bible, a lot of times during that time, if your father was a certain type of person, then you are also identified as that type of person. If your father was a carpenter, then you are also a carpenter. If your father was a wood, an iron worker, then you are also an iron worker. Jesus, being the Son of God, is also identified as God, like the Father. Jesus is God. And so there's this idea of where Jesus is saying, look, you guys are just like your fathers. You think that you wouldn't kill the prophets? Actually, you would have. And actually, you will continue to do so. And he says in verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And then later on, he says, look, all of the blood of Abel, righteous Abel, all the way to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. And basically what Jesus is doing here is he's saying all of those people that are righteous in the Old Testament, all of those that were killed and murdered by your fathers, by your line of people, all of their blood is going to be on you, on your people, on your line of people. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that you are children of Satan. You are children of the devil. You are the children of the serpent. You are the brood of serpents. So he says, continue on. Fill up the measure of the cup of your fathers. Continue on with your work. That's where your hearts are. Continue to do that work and let all of your guilt come back upon you. But here's the thing. Jesus says this kind of thing, and man, this is heavy, isn't it? Jesus says all of these things. But do you think that the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders of that time, do you think that they would have said, you're right, Jesus. We are sinners. Do you think they did that? They didn't. In this passage, they didn't do that. And you know what they did instead? They decided to take Jesus and crucify him. For us, it's a similar thing. Even though every single week I'm saying here on the pulpit, I'm saying, look, we have sin in our lives. We need to admit our sin. We need Jesus in our lives. A lot of times we leave this place thinking, well, I'm not that bad. And it's impossible for us, as long as we have this desire to make ourselves okay, that we want to say that we're the authority and we want to say, look, I'm okay. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about the Bible because it keeps telling me that I'm a sinner. But I just want to make sure that I'm okay. As long as I keep doing this, there's no way that I'm going to realize the depths of my sin and actually admit that I need Jesus in my life. And Jesus, in the end, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you were supposed to be my people. The city, instead what you did, you are the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. No matter how many times I bring my word to you, you will just not admit that you are a sinner. Even if you say you're a sinner with your words and you say, I need Jesus, but in your life, what are you showing? How often Would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, because the leaders have continued to show their arrogance and pride and have not admitted to their sin, they're still cleaning the outside of their cups, and they're wanting to not expose what's actually on the inside. Because of this, all of the children that could have been brought into the kingdom have been prevented to come in. And Jesus says, look, you failed to bring my people to me. Oh, that I would have had so much. If I had the opportunity in the past, I would have loved so much to bring my people into the safe place under my wings like the hen does for her children. I would have done that. I will do that. But you would not. And that's why the result of your stubbornness is a desolate house. If we remain stubborn and not admitting our own sin, the result will be just destruction all around us, our families, this church, our workplaces. That's what the result will be. It'll be desolation. That means no more life, no more hope, no more nothing. That's it. There's only one hope that's left over. The only hope for the discrepancy. The only hope in that place of darkness, in that place where everything was destroyed, there is this glimmer of hope that begins to shine and will become this great light. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says at the very end of this passage, I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this chapter ends, and it says, you know, it's almost like, this is it. You will not see me again. But at the same time, there's this glimmer of hope. You will not see me again, but you will see me again. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You will see me again. If you are among those that are able to declare, blessed is Jesus Christ who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who has come to save us. I do need Jesus in my life. Blessed is he who has come and died for my sins. Blessed is he. And Jesus says, that is when I will come. I want to read a verse for you guys from Isaiah 62. In this last part, Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, I wish you would have done this. But there is this echo from back in the Old Testament where there's another kind of promise talking about Jerusalem. It says this in Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And then in verse 11 and 12, at the end of the chapter, it says, behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. There is hope. Even in the discrepancy, even when we continue to sin against the Lord, there is hope. And some of us make the wrong choice by looking at this promise that we just read and saying, this is what God wants for us, but we leave Jesus out of the picture. But I'm telling you, this promise is possible only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, the word says, the promise says, I will do this work. Even though you continue to sin against me, I have accomplished the work on the cross. And this is the only reason why you will no longer be called desolate. You will be called a holy people. I will make you righteous. I will change your hearts. I will make you into my people. There will be hope for you because I'm doing the work in you. And so if that's the case, if Jesus is doing the work in us, and we know that he has forgiven us, and he has accepted us, and there is no punishment for us, it actually gives us the strength and the willingness to say, I was wrong. I admit it. It's like my kid. My kid sometimes, I'm not going to say which one. I know my child did something wrong. I see the evidence. And I bring my child into the room, just this one child. And I say, did you do this wrong? Did you do this? And with stubborn eyes, nope. I say, did you do this wrong? I know you did this. Nope. I didn't do it. Look, I love you. And I promise I won't punish you. Just tell me the truth. Did you do it wrong? Did you do this thing? And my child in that moment, when I told her, I love you, and there is no punishment, my child begins to, you see, my child breathing more deeply. And then all of a sudden, a burst of tears and crying, my child says, yes, I did it. When we come to understand that Jesus Christ took our punishment for us and there is no longer any punishment left over for us, it frees us to be able to admit that we are wrong and that we do need Jesus in our lives. Man, this sermon went really long. But let me just give you two applications. Number one, be willing to admit your own sins and your shortcomings. Be willing to do it. And the way to do that is practice this by attending community groups, because in a lot of our community groups, we actually take the time to confess our sins to each other. We share about what temptations we faced and whether we failed or we succeeded. And other people will admit their sins, and when other people admit their sins, it actually encourages us and strengthens us so that we're willing to also admit our sins. So be willing to do that. Second thing is trust in Jesus' security. And this may be difficult to do so, but what I want to encourage all of us here to do is that as a church, as FPC, in our community groups, every time we get together, even when we go outside after the service is over, let's create an environment here where people will feel safe, where people will feel safe to actually share what's going on in their lives. I know that it's difficult to do, but when someone shares something with you, be willing to hear them out and be curious about what's actually going on in their lives. And don't just tell them what to do to fix it. You know, a lot of times I share about how I struggle in my life, and about the sins in my life. And people come up to me afterwards and they're like, oh, pastor, you struggle with this thing. Let me tell you how you can make things better. Did you read this book? Did you read that book? And people tell me, and I'm like, that's not the point. I'm sharing my sins so that you could share your sins also, you know. I'm not saying I'm going to reject all those, and I'm very thankful for those of you that have the heart to want to share with me. But let's do that for each other here. Let's create an environment where we can actually hear each other out and hear about the sins that we're struggling through and actually pray for each other and share God's love for us, because even though we sinned against the Lord, he shared his love with us. Even though other people may sin against us, let's share the Lord with them. All right? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this wonderful word that you've given to us. And Lord, allow us to be open and willing to share and admit and realize the depths of our own sin and find security in you, our Lord Jesus, knowing that you have already taken the punishment for us and that there is forgiveness of sins. Continue to work in each of our hearts that we may grow in your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For this